Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of myself and my family with me, and Emmanuel Fellowship Church, the congregation that I pastor in Michigan. It's a delight for us to be here with you today and to share together in the fellowship of the Word and the Spirit in communion with God our Father as well. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank you for your precious Word, which is like a great draft of water to sun-parched, thirsty travelers. We pray that this morning you would fill us with the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit and with the heavenly bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, and lift up our faces again to see the smiling and loving, kind face of our Heavenly Father. Care for us this morning, we pray, by your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. One of the reasons that I have selected our text, which is Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8, though we'll read from 1 through 8, is to remind us that we have much to be thankful for as God's people. Certainly within our congregations, we have much to be thankful for. But even among our congregations, we can be thankful for each other, for the work that God is doing among us. I don't know most of you. You don't know me. Our congregations don't know each other. But we can say with confidence that we have much to be thankful for what God is doing among us. And we look forward to what God will finish in his perfect timing. Let us hear God's word then, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Amen. Picture yourself, if you could, for a moment, at the place in your home where you would be if you were going to write a letter. Maybe it's at your kitchen table, or maybe at your desk in front of your computer screen. And in front of you, the page is blank, except for the assignment written at the top. It says this: write a letter to your church, encouraging her members and guests to press on in their high calling of Christ-likeness. The last words of the assignment are bolded. It says, begin with a paragraph of thanksgiving. And it's this part of the assignment that has you stumped for the moment, perhaps not because you're unthankful, but maybe not practiced in thanksgiving. Maybe we could think of lots of things to tell our congregation, but maybe we don't think as often as we ought about what we have to be thankful for. Beyond the building, beyond the location, beyond the familiarity, what about your church makes you thankful? As you ponder that question, you flip through God's word. Thankfully, this is an open book assignment, and you stumble upon the words that we've just read in Philippians. And as Paul's words of thanksgiving mingle with your thoughts about your congregation, these thoughts become precious to you. And God's people and the work that he's doing in the church becomes more precious to you as well. See, the Spirit helps us to order our thoughts about the church here in this text and in his word by prioritizing what we have to be thankful for. God knows that if we do not prioritize our thankfulness, we can easily develop a critical spirit. By contrast, thankfulness can set the tone for generosity in the church, for long-suffering in the church, and for sacrificial participation with God's people. And that's why Paul, at the beginning of this letter to this church, stresses what he has to be thankful for. He says this, "Every time I think about all of you, Philippian Christians, I thank God for you in my prayers." You have to wonder, is Paul being genuine? That he's thankful for everyone in the church? He knew that some were arguing together. He knew, as in every congregation, that some are more progressed in godliness than others. I mean, could we say we're thankful for everyone in this congregation? Paul says, all of you I give thanks for. See, Paul is not being political. He's not simply being emotional here. He's being honest with the congregation, because what he's saying is that despite our significant faults, God is at work in the church. And so because of that, he can say, I'm thankful for all of you, because all of you play a role in God's work in the church of Jesus Christ. And for that, Paul can give thanks. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit helps us to be thankful for the church by naming explicitly three reasons that he's thankful for the Philippian Christians. And so reflect on these three things with me this morning. First of all, says the apostle, we can be thankful for gospel fellowship. For gospel fellowship. Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. And the word fellowship in the Bible elsewhere translates as a partnership. Sometimes we use this word in the church too loosely. We spend a few moments together talking and we say thanks for this fellowship. But the word fellowship is much deeper. It implies a partnership, a closeness, and an intimacy. So what Paul is saying here is not just that the Philippians had heard the gospel or even that they had believed the gospel. He's saying that they had experienced intimate communion with the truths and the essence of the gospel. And what Paul means by that is at least two things. He, first of all, is thankful for the work of the gospel in the believers. Jesus Christ, of course, has by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death demonstrated a righteousness which is now at work in the people of God, as he will later say in verse 11. Paul is thankful for the power of the gospel to create fellowship. And of course, the gospel creates renewed fellowship between God's people and the Lord, a fellowship that was broken by the fall. But the gospel also creates fellowship among God's people. In fact, we could say with the words of one writer on this text, nothing else is strong enough to hold together the extraordinary diversity of people who constitute many churches. Men and women, says this writer, young and old, blue collar and white, healthy and ill, fit and flabby, his words again, not mine, different races, different incomes, different levels of education, different personalities. What could possibly hold such a diverse group of people together? Well, it's the gospel. It's the power of God, the righteousness of Jesus. This writer goes on to say that what holds us together is the gospel, the good news that in Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. And this brings about a precious God-centeredness that we share in common with other believers. So Paul is thankful, first of all, for the fellowship of the gospel in the sense that the gospel is at work powerfully among God's people. But secondly, he can be thankful for the way the Philippians promoted the work of the gospel. The word gospel in the letter to the Philippians usually denotes the activity of gospel ministry beyond the work of the righteousness of Christ in us. In other words, what Paul is saying is that their fellowship in the gospel was a tangible partnership, almost in a business sense, of the work of Paul and others in the ministry. Paul says, I thank you that you are partners with me in the gospel. And that's why Paul can say, as he does in verse 5, that from the first day until now, you've had a track record of promoting the gospel in your conversations, in your prayers, in your financial contributions. We're partners, says Paul, to the church. Paul can say, even in verse 7, that the Philippians are partakers with him in grace, in the defense, and in the confirmation of the gospel. Paul says, we're partners. Now, of course, the Bible makes a distinction by teaching us to honor the ministers of the word and sacrament, sacraments. But it also affirms the partnership that God's people have in that ministry. So Paul says, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, when we sometimes become forgetful of what we have to be thankful for, let us remember this first of all, that we have a partnership together with God in the gospel, the precious good news of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a second reason that we can be thankful. He says, specifically in verse 6, that we can be thankful in the church for God's perseverance. Paul is confident, he says, in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that God has begun the work of rescuing his people from sin. And we read about the beginning of that work already in the first couple chapters of the Bible. But what Paul is saying here is that that work that God has begun, he will finish. On the day that Jesus comes again, that work will be completed, says Paul. And he says, for that, we can be thankful in the church. And of course, this is such a practical matter for us because the work that God has begun and will finish is both a corporate work, a work of the whole church, but it's also an intensely personal work. And probably all of us at one point or another have wondered, will I finish well in the Christian life? And if we're older, we might look back on our lives and say, look at all the wasted opportunities. Look at how much I've sinned in my life. I feel now weak in my fight, perhaps. Paul is saying here, remember that Christ is going to finish his work. Those of us who are younger might look ahead and say, how am I going to be faithful for another 50, 60, 70 years, how will I finish well? We might look at our children and fear for them in the world of sin that's around them and say, how are our dear ones, our children, our grandchildren going to finish well the Christian life in this world of sin? We've all wondered about how we'll finish. The Philippians, like us, would have asked these same questions. Maybe we could put our questions together and use the language of our confessions to reflect on our weakness. That pastoral work of the Canons of Dort helps us to reflect on the questions about how we might finish well in the Christian life. saying that the believer is not free altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. And we feel that, don't we? We, along with the Philippians, know, again, using the language of the canons, that we can be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, the world, and Satan. Because of our sins, we very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound our consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor. And surely these were the kinds of concerns that Paul knew were swirling around in the hearts and minds of the Philippians as well when he writes to them in this epistle. But what Paul is doing here in verse 6 is reminding them and us of the matchless promises of God to finish his work of grace that he's begun. Again, in the words of the Canons of Dort, God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. Despite our sins, God remains faithful. He will finish the work that he's begun. When God begins a work of grace, Paul says, he always finishes it. And we need to hear these words, don't we? Because God's work is very different than ours. I can suspect that you have once begun a project that you never finished. Maybe 100 projects that you never finished. You begin a project and it seems promising, and you start working on it, you're excited, and maybe your enthusiasm for the project wanes. Or maybe the project seemed much harder than you thought it would be, and so you tried and failed and cast it aside. Brothers and sisters, what God is telling us this morning is that his workshop is not littered with unfinished projects like ours are. God will finish his work because the blood of Christ is too precious to waste on unfinished projects. The blood of Christ is too precious to spend and not secure what it was spent for. And again, we need to hear this because we operate differently. I suspect you, like me, have gone to the store and had a list, maybe of one or two things only, and purchased those things and left one of them at the store. I've done that recently, a few different times. I had to go back to the store and say, do you have the thing I purchased? It's the money that I spent wasn't precious enough, evidently, for me to make sure that I came home with the thing that I had purchased. But that's not how it is with God's work of salvation. God purchases a people, not with silver or gold or expendable things, but with the precious and eternal blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that blood is too valuable to the Father to waste it on unfinished, unsecured projects. God will take his children home. The book of Acts tells us, doesn't it, that God purchased the church with the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation shows that blood-bought church safely reigning with God around the throne. And so we see at the end of the Bible a glimpse into the finished work of God. He will finish his work. And Paul's confidence, he begins to describe God's perseverance by saying, I'm confident of this very thing. Paul's confidence is not in the faithfulness of the Philippians. He's not saying, I'm confident in you because of the character that you possess. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that God will finish his work that he's begun. God's faithfulness is what encourages Paul. God always finishes what he starts. And so when we forget about what we have to be thankful for, let us remember this thing, that God will always finish the work of grace that he begins among us. And for that, we can be very thankful. And then thirdly, Paul teaches us that we can be thankful for genuine love in the church. Jesus said, of course, that one of the indispensable marks of Christian fellowship and the work of God would be love in the community. He says this in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, Paul tells us in verse 7 specifically that the Philippians are in his heart. He's describing the love that exists between the church and this minister. And he also says that he greatly longs for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here that he loves Jesus because Jesus loved him first. And because of that love that Paul has for Jesus, he also loves Jesus' bride, the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says that the love that is in his heart for the church is actually the affection of Jesus. That love which, as he writes in Romans 5, God poured into his heart, into the hearts of God's people, is now pouring out, overflowing for the love for the people of God. He has the affection of Jesus in his heart toward God's people. And we should ask ourselves this question as well. Do we have this kind of love for God's people? Could we say, looking around at each one of us, leaving out no one, you're in my heart. I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I think the reality, for me at least, is that sometimes we fail to love our fellow church members because we're so spoiled with friendships. We many of us, at least, or all of us, from time to time, have several friendships. And we might feel that because of those friendships we have, we don't really need friendship within the church. We might not sense a strong love for other people in the church. We need to remember that when Paul writes these words, when he says, I long for you the affection of Jesus Christ, we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that Paul is writing from prison. He wasn't spoiled with friendship. In fact, Paul later will write in this epistle from prison in chapter 2, verse 20, I have no one like-minded. I have no one like-minded. Now he's saying, I have no one with me like-minded. I have you, the Philippians. You are like-minded with me, but I have no one close to me right now who's like-minded. See, the church was precious to Paul, and it can be precious to us as well. In the church, we have others who are like-minded, not in a narrow sense, but in the sense that we together have the mind of Christ. We have the love of God. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul and the Philippians were partakers together, he says, of God's grace in verse 7. And because of grace, Paul and his friends are joint partners, knit together. You see, God's grace joins his people together so that they can never again truly live as individuals unto themselves. We've been joined together. We're partners. We're united. When grace knits people together, they're able to love each other because they're conscious of God's shocking love for all of his children. When you struggle to be thankful for your church, remember that God has bound his people together in cords of love. And for that, we can be thankful. Let's go back for a moment as we close, back to that writing table or your computer screen. As we were thinking about writing that letter to the congregation, what if you were asked to do that assignment, to write a letter to your church urging God's people to press on in godliness, but were not asked to begin with a paragraph of thanksgiving? What might that letter sound like? Might it possibly be critical? Would it possibly be detached and impersonal? And now reflect again on Paul's words. God is at work in the church. He will make his adopted children to be like his one natural son, Jesus. He is opening our hearts to each other so that we can partner together in a costly but joyful gospel union and partnership. And these truths, these bedrock realities, change the way that we view the church. And not just the church as an abstract concept, but this church. It changes how we view that squirming baby in worship that makes more noise than we might prefer. It changes how we view the person sitting in front of us or next to us that seems harsh, hard to love. I see some nudging going on. It changes how we work together so that we're willing to sacrifice for the cause of God's reconciling work among us. And notice this, friends, that Paul isn't commanding us to be thankful. Did you notice there wasn't an imperative in any of the verses that we focused on? Paul isn't saying, be thankful. He isn't coercing us to be grateful for what we have. Of course, there's no way really to be coerced into gratitude. Paul is modeling his thankfulness. And he's doing it from the bonds of prison. And with God's blessing, with the work of the Holy Spirit, that model, that testimony of thankfulness can work powerfully among us as well and can drive the same kind of thanksgiving deep into our hearts and lives as well for our joy, for the extension of the kingdom, and for the glory of our great God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we have so much to be thankful for. Perhaps we came here this morning with thankful hearts already, and you have deepened our thankfulness. You have impressed upon us these beautiful truths that we could leave with a smile in our hearts and with joy in our lives and a spring in our step. Maybe we came here this morning, Lord, with heavier hearts, with doubts about the church, with plaguing unhappiness because things weren't exactly how we want them to be. We thank you, Lord, for checking our hearts and our intentions. We thank you for this beautiful good news of the righteousness of Jesus, the perseverance of the Father, and for the powerful gift of love flowing from your heart to ours and out of ours to those around us. We pray that you would deepen our bonds together and help us to labor for your glory in the kingdom with joy and thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake, amen.